In your Bibles, we're going to read in 1 John chapter 2. The first epistle of John chapter 2. Now I'm going to read to you five times in the epistle of John, or the epistles of John, where the Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible. Now these are the only five times he's mentioned. Tonight I want to talk about the Antichrist. What is the Antichrist? Not who, but what is Antichrist? Where will he come from? What will he be like? And what is his end? Now, as to what this man will do when he gets here, I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. Tonight I want to answer the question, what is Antichrist? Where will he come from? What is he like? And what will his end be? Now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They are Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. The second book of John, the next page in your Bible or two, the second epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now I've read you every place in the Bible that the word Antichrist or Christ is mentioned. Now I know most people's idea of the Antichrist is that there's coming a man on the earth, he'll likely be a Jew, and he'll come to the nation of Israel, he'll claim to be their Messiah. They're waiting for Christ to come. And most people think this man will come, and he'll come to the Jewish people, and he'll say, I am Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the one you've been waiting for. And he'll deceive them into thinking that he is the real Christ. Now, I don't believe that we could teach from what we've read about the Antichrist that that would be the case. You see, there are false Christs in the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples, and he said there'd be false Christs that would come and say, I am Christ. Now that's a false Christ. And there are false Christs in the world today. Well, there was a Gru Indian that came up from down in India somewhere, a few years ago, at 15 years old, he had circled the earth three times, had made his millions at 15 years old. He had over 2 million followers that hailed him as the Son of God. There was a man a few years ago in New York, a colored man, called Father Divine. He claimed to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in the one person. There are several people on the earth today that claim to be Christ. Those are false Christs. They are counterfeit Christs. Not genuine, not real. That's a false Christ. But now the word Antichrist means the very opposite to that. Anti means against. It means one that is against Christ. Not one who is claiming to be Christ, but one who stands in opposition to everything that Christ stands for. Not a counterfeit Christ, but one who is anti, against Christ. Now I'm going to show you this. In verse 22 of 1 John chapter 2, let's read it. See what an antichrist is. Who is a liar but he that denieth, not claimeth that he is Jesus the Christ, but who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denies the Father and denies the Son. Anti is against. An antichrist is one that's against Christ. One that's standing in opposition to Christ. One that stands over and against everything that Christ is and represents. Not somebody that gets over, as it were, and claims to be Christ. That's a false Christ. Now the Bible said many of those would come. But we're talking about the Antichrist, the one who is opposite to Christ, the one who is opposed to Christ, the one who is against Christ. That's Antichrist. Now, in the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, in the latter part of verse 3, it says, "Ye have heard that it Antichrist should come." Now it says that even now is already in the world. Was the Antichrist in the world when Christ was here or John was here and wrote those words? Well, he says even now, already, it is it in the world. Now the Antichrist, there are two aspects to what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist. That's why I raise the question, not who is the Antichrist, but what is Antichrist? What is Antichrist? Antichrist is that which is against Christ. First, it's a system that is against Christ. Now notice this in the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists." There were already many Antichrists. What did he mean? Verse 19 says, tells what he means. "They went out from us," John said, "but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now John is referring to something that's written in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 66. And in that chapter, the Lord is teaching his disciples. And it says in John 6, verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now John speaks about those in the first epistle, chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "They went out from us. They were not of us." And he calls them antichrists. That means they were against Christ. They were opposite to Christ. They were not with Christ. They were against him. They belong to a system, an antichrist system. Because antichrist has to do with a system of evil that's opposite to Christ. Now you've got this taught in many places in the Scripture. I think of one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 And you've got there in that chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, you've got the Antichrist mentioned there, not in so many words. But there he's called the man of sin. That man of sin. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day that Christ comes back to earth to set up his kingdom shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Not a man of sin, but that man of sin. A particular man be revealed. He's called the son of perdition. Now notice, in verse 4, he opposeth. He doesn't claim to be Christ. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. And he sits as a God in the temple, claiming that he is a God. But notice, he's called the man of sin. But notice down in verse 7 what it says. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. See, that man of sin was only coming back to a system called Antichrist or the mystery of iniquity. So in determining what is Antichrist, first, it's a system in opposition to Christ. The Lord defined this, I believe, and said the same thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. In that Gospel, he says this, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 23. He says this, he that is not with me is against me. Now, whoever he's referring to is against me, that's Antichrist. To be against Christ is Antichrist. Now, the Pharisees, they were against Christ. Now, they belonged to a system called Antichrist system. They were Antichrist because they were against Christ. Jesus said, anybody that's not for me is against me. There are no neutral grounds in the things of Christ. You're either with him or you're against him. You're either in him or you're not in him. There's no in between. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no neutral grounds. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either with him or you're not with him. And this verse says, he that is not with me is against me. Now, they might not lead an open rebellion against Christ. But the fact that they are not with me, Jesus said, they're against me. Now, that makes them a member of a system called Antichrist. There are only two great spiritual powers. One is mighty, that's the power of the devil. The other is almighty, that's the power of God. And you're either in one system or another. And the system that's headed up by Satan is anti-Christ, anti-God. It's against everything that God stands for. And you're in one system or another. You're not in both. And you're not in the middle. There are no neutral grounds. If you're in the world, you're in one of these two systems. So anti-Christ is first a system. Have you noticed in 1 John chapter 4, where I read, in verse 3, says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist. You see, the spirit of Antichrist, that makes a system. So there is a system on this earth. There was a system on this earth, and there always has been a system on this earth that's anti-Christ and anti-God. Adam fell into that system when he sinned. Cain belonged to that system when he killed Abel. Those people in the days of the flood, they belonged to that system, and they were destroyed by the flood. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they belonged to that system, and they perished in the judgment of God. And everybody belongs to one of those two systems. But there is a system of opposition to Christ. And that's anti-Christ. That's against Christ. So first, Antichrist represents a system of evil that's working in opposition to God, to the Holy Spirit, and to the person of Christ. That's Antichrist, against Christ. Secondly, Antichrist also not only refers to a system, but it refers to a man. Now notice in 1 John chapter 2, where I read in verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist in the singular. Not Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, but that Antichrist. Ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Now that's referring to a man. Antichrist, that Antichrist, the Antichrist, a particular man that would come on the world, that would rise up more in opposition to Christ than any other person that ever lived before him or ever would live after him. So he is rightly called the Antichrist. Now, if you had a, how could I illustrate that? If you had a bunch of cattle, 20 milking cows, and you had one particular cow that was way ahead of the others, far better than the others, you would call that the cow. And the others, you'd say, well, they're just a cow, just a plain cow. But this is the cow. This is the cow, the best of them all. Now, when we speak of the Antichrist, we mean that particular man that's going to come on the scene, that's going to stand in opposition to Christ like no other man ever did before him and no other man will ever will after him. Now, John says, you have heard that there is a man coming called the Antichrist. Now, already there are many little Antichrists in the world. But the Antichrist. Now that man hasn't come yet. Jesus mentions this man in John's Gospel, chapter 5. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus mentions the same man. He says in chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, verse 43, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Jews, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, Jesus said, if another come, not in my name, not in the Father's name, but come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now, we'll learn later tonight, and or maybe at least tomorrow night, we'll learn later that this Antichrist the Jewish people will receive. The Lord Jesus said they were. He said, I'm come in my Father's name, the true Christ of God, you don't receive me. As another coming, not in the Father's name, not claiming to be me, he's coming in his own name. And him you're going to receive. Now that's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. He's called in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where we've already read, he's called that man of sin. Well, there are many men of sin. In fact, every man that ever lived was a man of sin, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man ever born, apart from Christ, they were sinners. So you could rightly call them a man of sin. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it's called that man of sin. The worst of all men. He'll be called that man of sin. But Antichrist, because he'll be the greatest of sinners, and he'll be the greatest in opposition to Christ. That's a man. Now he's named in other ways in the scriptures. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, John sees him as a beast, as a system, an Antichrist system, but also as a person. That beast has a number, and it's the number of a man. He's seen there as a beast. That speaks a little bit about his character, beastly in character. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us in that verse that he's a prince that shall come. And he'll make a covenant with Israel. But he's called a prince that shall come. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, he's seen as a rider coming on a white horse to bring peace to earth. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he's called a little horn that rises up among 10 other horns that we were learning about on Friday night. That little horn, that beast of the book of Revelation, that man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that prince that is to come, that another that shall come in his own name, that rider on the white horse, they're all one and the same person. They're that Antichrist, the Antichrist, the one that rises up above all others and stands over and against the Lord Jesus Christ in opposition to it. Now that's Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist is. The Antichrist then is a system that will be headed up in the very near future by a man called the Antichrist, and called by several names in the Bible. He has many, many names in the Bible, all through the book of Psalms and the prophets everywhere. He's called that wicked one, referring to this particular man. So that's what Antichrist is, a system that is now already working, that has been working in the past, has always been here. It's called the mystery of iniquity. It's the working of evil. That system is working against Christ and against God, and the Antichrist will come to head up his own system, just the same as Christ will come to head up his church and his kingdom on this earth. Christ has a kingdom, and yet he is a personal Christ. The Antichrist has a system, and yet he is a man, a personal Antichrist, a being. Antichrist is not only a system, but a man. That's what Antichrist is. Now, where will he come from? Well, we want to look in first in to look at his earthly origin in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to find his earthly origin in that chapter. In Daniel chapter 9, Verse 26 says, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah, that is Christ, be cut off or crucified, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come. Those people are described as being the people of the prince that shall come. Now those people it's talking about, they shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. After the cutting off of the Messiah, the people that destroy the city and the sanctuary, they are the people that prince shall come from. That's what this verse tells us. Now who were the people that destroyed the sanctuary and the temple and the city of Jerusalem after the cutting off of the Messiah? About 37 years after the cutting and crucifying of Christ, the emperor of Rome, Titus, marched into the city of Jerusalem, and he burned the city to the ground. He destroyed the temple. It's never been rebuilt since. He massacred the people, slaughtered the people, and what weren't slaughtered, they had to flee for their lives. That's what Daniel 9:26 is talking about. And it said that the prince that shall come will be from those people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary after the cutting off of the Messiah. Back in Daniel chapter 8, remember that fourth kingdom that was to come on the earth. That was the Roman kingdom. The same people that destroyed the city and the sanctuary after the cutting off of the Messiah. So in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 7, regarding this fourth kingdom and this fourth beast that Daniel saw with 10 horns on its head, He says in verse 24, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. That's the Antichrist. He's going to rise up among those ten kings. He's going to rise up somewhere out of that fourth kingdom that Daniel saw, that Roman kingdom, that Roman empire that was on the earth during the days of Christ for 476 years after the birth of Christ. So he's going to rise up out of the realm of the old Roman world. And the ten nations are going to rise up from the same source. You might say sort of a resurrection of the old Roman Empire, or a revival of the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire collapsed in AD 476. But it isn't completely gone. Never has been. I remember when I was in England during the war, driving over there for some time. We were driving on Roman roads, the old Roman roundabout at every crossroad. They were designed by the Romans, still with them, some hundreds and hundreds of years after, since Rome ruled in England. We're still on Roman time. The Roman church never changed a bit when the empire collapsed. It's still going strong. And much of the old remnant of the Roman Empire is with us. The customs, our time and different things, our calendar and all that is all had its origin in Rome and still with us. And there will be a revival of the old Roman Empire. Ten nations will rise up out of the realm of the old Roman Empire. It looks like in Europe, those ten nations rising up to form the European common market out of the realms and the ruins of the old Roman Empire. And among them will rise up an Antichrist. The man, the beast, the man of sin will rise up to be their leader and their head. That's where he'll come from. Naturally speaking, he will rise up out of the realm of the old Roman Empire. But I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 17. That's probably not the only source from which he will come. John, in seeing this beast with the seven heads and ten horns, naturally didn't understand what it meant. So an angel explains to him in Revelation chapter 17, verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and also of the beast that carried her, which had seven heads and ten horns. Now notice this in verse 8. The beast that thou sawest, now notice this, was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Now there are four things said about that beast. It said here, in John's day, remember John is speaking, or the angel is speaking, in about AD 95, about 95 years after the birth of Christ. And he said, now that beast you saw, and what it represents, and it represents a man here, we'll show you that, he was in the past. But he isn't today, AD 95. He isn't today. But he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And then from there, he will go into perdition, into eternal ruin. Now, some people try to tell us this beast doesn't represent the man here. It represents the system that he heads up. And they say that the Roman Empire was, but wait a minute. It is not. That doesn't add up. It was in John's day. John couldn't say the Roman Empire was and is not, because the Roman Empire was in John's day. John was put on the Isle of Patmos by the Roman authorities. And the Roman Empire continued 400 years after John died. So he couldn't say it is not, because it was. In fact, in speaking about the Roman Empire in verse 10 of this same chapter, he says there are seven kings, five are fallen. But Egypt, the first world power in the days of Moses. Assyria, the second world power in the days of the kings. Babylon, the third world power in Daniel's day. Persia, the fourth world power. And Greece, the fifth world power. It says five are fallen. And those five kingdoms had fallen in John's day. Then it says, and one is. That was Rome. That was the sixth world kingdom. And the other hasn't come yet. That's the seventh one in the form of 10 nations, of verse 12. So you see, John says in verse 10 that the Roman kingdom is. But in verse 8, in describing the beast as a man, it says he is not. He was, but he is not. But he shall be, and he'll go under perdition. Now, personally, and you can take this for what it's worth, I believe that this man, this Antichrist, will be a resurrected being. I believe he lived before John's day. But he wasn't living in John's day. That he had gone down into the abyss, the bottomless pit, the abode of demons, the place of his departed soul. That he will come up out of there and resurrect to live on the earth. Now, I'll give you another reason why I believe that beside this verse. You look in chapter 19. That verse tells us that he was at one time, but he wasn't in John's day, and he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and he will go into eternal perdition. Now, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. In the battle of Armageddon, it says this, and the beast was taken. Now that's the same beast we're reading about. The one that was at one time, but is not in John's day, but shall be in the future, and eventually shall go into perdition. Here's where he goes into perdition. Verse 20, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast, how? Alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now the rest of the people in that battle in verse 21 were slain by the sword of him that sat on the horse. They all perished physically. These two men had no physical death in verse 20. It does not say they died and was resurrected and cast in the lake of fire. It says they were taken, the beast and the false prophet, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire. Look in chapter 20, verse 10. 1,000 years has expired. After 1,000 years, in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are still there after 1,000 years, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. These two men seemingly never die after they come on the scene. And in my opinion, and you can take this for what it's worth, I believe they are resurrected beings, the both of them. The beast was before John's day. He is not in John's day, but he shall be in the future. If he was at one time and is not, and yet's going to be on the earth, he must be a resurrected being. The fact he's taken and cast alive into the lake of fire most certainly implies that he doesn't pass through the portals of death. And in a natural sense, in a natural body, he wouldn't be there after 1,000 years without a body that was immortalized. That had been resurrected or been immortalized. So I believe that he will rise up out of the realm of the old Roman Empire and possibly, likely, be a resurrected being from the dead. Now I know you might say, well, the devil can't raise people from the dead, but God can raise people from the dead, and he has his own reasons for doing those things. You remember on some occasions God sent lying spirits to the prophets Now, God doesn't have any lying spirits to send. But he permitted Satan to send lying spirits to certain prophets to talk to Saul and other kings. And God does anything for his own purposes and his own will. And if he wants to raise a man up for purposes known to him, and even one's giving his word, he most certainly can do it or permit Satan to do it. Now, as to what the Antichrist is, it's a system of evil, and it will be headed up by the personal Antichrist. As to where he comes from, he's going to rise up out of the realm of the old Roman Empire, and in all likelihood, could be, and I say could be, a resurrected being. Now, what will he be like? And I've got to hurry along. We'll find this in Daniel chapter 8. We'll find a very vivid description of this man in verse 23, 24, and 25. Three verses. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, that's when sin is abounding and the world has waxed worse and worse. It says, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up or rise up. Now, let's look at that. A king of fierce countenance. That means a strong countenance. A strong-willed man. A fierce or a strong countenance. Now, a man who'll do what this man can do has got to be like that. Now, notice what else it says. He'll understand dark sentences or hidden things, the Hebrew says. That means he'll be very wise. He'll be able to understand dark sentences, hidden things. He'll be able to look into the complicated things. The mysterious things, the things that ordinary men can't understand, he'll understand them. He'll be very, very wise and very strong of countenance. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty. He's not only described as being very powerful, but his power is said to be mighty. His power shall be strong. You know, some people are powerful, but other people are more powerful than other king. This says, and his power, he's not going to be one of the weakest, but his power is going to be mighty. In other words, when it comes to his power as a man, it's going to be above the ordinary man's power. His power shall be mighty. It's going to be very powerful. Very wise in verse 23, very powerful in the first part of verse 24. But not by his own power. It won't be his own power. Where will that power come from? Revelation 3, verse 4, 13, rather, verse 4 says that power will come from the dragon, the devil. For he's the devil's man. And he'll be energized by all of the forces and all the powers of the devil that is behind him. And we read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 13, that the 10 nations will lend their power to him as well. So he's going to be mighty powerful, but it's not going to be his own power. It's going to be a superpower, a mighty power, the power of the evil one, the power of Satan. Now notice what else it says. He shall destroy wonderfully. Now that's kind of a strange statement. We would never say anybody would destroy wonderfully. We'd say they destroy terribly. It's like saying something is awful good. Now there's something wrong with that statement. If it's awful, it's not good. If it's good, it's not awful. And to say he shall destroy wonderfully just isn't the way we would phrase that, is it? But you know that wonderfully is translated 11 times in the Old Testament, wonderful works. 7 times it's translated wondrous works. And I believe this, him destroying wonderfully, is found in Revelation 13, where by miracles, great miracles, he's going to do is going to destroy people. And he's going to deceive the whole world by means of the miracles that the false prophet and the Antichrist does. And this will destroy people. You know, people, there are more sign seekers in our world today than there ever was before. And there are more supernatural things happening. In the occult world and all around in the so-called Christian world, there's all sorts of phenomenal things taking place. And people are being led by the thousands astray by that. Gullible. Many people are doling out their money right and left, paying it to this and that and somebody else. We listen to some of those fellows once in a while on the radio just to keep up with them and know what's going on. And they've got more gimmicks to get money out of you. They're saying to get a little prayer cloth they wear on their body and just lay it on the spot. You'll be instantly healed. Of course, it only costs you $3 or $4 to get the prayer cloth, or $10. And one fellow on the radio, he has a new success packet every month. Now, if the old one was all right last month, you wouldn't have to have a new one this month. And yet people are gullible, and they'll fall into that. He'll read letters about somebody gave him $100, and the next day somebody drove a new Cadillac in the yard and left it all paid for. Sow the seed of faith and you reap. Sow $100 and get a $12,000 Cadillac just like that. And people fall for that type of thing. And that's what this says. He's going to destroy people by wondrous works to them by means of the miracles that he does. Now, it's going to be very destructive in that way. And he's going to practice. That means he's going to do. He's going to do great things. He's not going to be an idle man. He's going to do great things. And it says he shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's Israel, the Jewish people, the saints of God. He'll persecute them in Revelation chapter 12. The devil comes down from heaven having great wrath, and he persecutes the woman that brought the Christ child in the world. That's Israel. And she has to flee to the wilderness for 3.5 years and be hidden in the wilderness to be preserved of God for 3.5 years. Now in verse 25, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now that tells me he's going to be very industrious. There's going to be a time of prosperity, a time of employment. Do you know anything that would capture the interests, the affections of people more than a man that could come on the scene right now and solve the employment problem or the unemployment problem? That's going up, up, up all the time. And the ones that are working are paying out more and more and more all the time to support the ones that aren't working. And there's a breaking point there. I remember a couple of old Dutchmen down in a restaurant one day down the South Shore. I was eating there and they were talking politics. And one old fellow said, "Well, in my opinion, I wonder how much longer 1/4 of the people are going to be able to maintain the other 3/4. But this man will come on the scene and he'll solve the employment problem through his policy. Also, he shall cause craft," that's manufacturing, industry, "to prosper in his land." He'll solve that problem. He'll bring prosperity to the earth. Who wouldn't welcome that? The world is waiting for a man like that. The world is waiting for a man that can come on and look into the hidden things, the things that cannot be dissolved, that they can understand those things and find a solution. They're looking for a man with power, mighty power, a man that can come in and do these things. This will be the man. This will be the man. Now, it goes on to say in verse 25, "He shall magnify himself in his heart." Pride. That would be his downfall. Pride. That was the downfall of Satan. That was the downfall of King Nebuchadnezzar. Sat in his palace one day and he looked over that great vast kingdom and he said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have made." Didn't know that God gave him the dominionship over the world. So God had to take him down and turn him into a beast for 7 years to let Nebuchadnezzar know that God ruled in the affairs of men. And this man lifts himself up in pride. And he's got an idea that he's going to overthrow Christ. And he's going to overthrow God. That was the devil's ambition to begin with. This will be one of his last final attempts. Not his last one, but the second to the last final attempt to overthrow the very throne of God. But notice what it says. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. That's Christ. There's nobody in the Bible that would fit this title. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. We can read about the beast in Revelation chapter 17 and the 10 nations that he heads up, that they make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb overcomes them. So you see, he comes in on the scene understanding dark sentences, wise, a mighty powerful man. He's going to deceive the whole world through miracles that are being done. He's going to practice and prosper, and there'll be prosperity, and there'll be industry, and there'll be work in the world, and there'll be a measure of peace and prosperity. And it says, by peace he will destroy many. He'll deceive them. Until he comes up against the Lamb of God, the Prince of Princes. And there he's going to be overcome. And we read about it. And he, along with the false prophet, are going to be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. That's his end. He'll never get out of that place. He'll be there forever and forever. Now then, there's a little picture of the Antichrist. We want to see some more about him tomorrow night. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'll never see that man in the flesh. I won't be here. And if I do see him, I won't recognize him because he won't be yet revealed. He might be on the earth today. To be sure, if the Lord come tonight, he is on the earth today. But that man of sin won't be revealed until that which hindereth is taken out of the way. And the church is standing in the way of the devil's program. The true believer on the earth is holding back the tides of the mystery of evil. They're holding it back. They're the light of the world. They're the salt of the earth. And they're holding back the forces of evil on this earth. But take that restraining power out of the world, the church, and the Holy Spirit out of the world, and the tides of evil will flow full force. And the man of sin will come on the scene. And he'll take over his kingdom, that mystery of iniquity. And he will rule as the Antichrist in this wicked world. But the church will long be gone. I'll be gone. Many here will be gone. But you won't be gone unless you're saved. Unless you come to trust Christ as your Savior. If the Lord should come and you're not saved, you'd be left behind. You'd be left behind. The Lord's only coming for his own. He's coming for his church, the bride, to catch it up to be with him. Then the day of grace is going to turn into a day of wrath. Then God is going to pour out wrath upon those that know the truth and did not believe the truth and did not receive the truth. And God is even going to send them a strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. I don't know what the lie is, but likelihood it will be some lie that the Antichrist, the devil, will tell about what's happened to the believers on the earth. I don't know what it is, but I know God will help the devil to deceive those people simply because they would not receive the love of the truth and would not receive Christ when they had an opportunity. This is your golden opportunity. You might not have this tomorrow. There is a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. The Lord might come tonight. That door of grace would be closed in your face. You might knock on the door, but there'll be no answer. There'll be no answer. The door of God's salvation is open tonight. Wide open. Jesus is that door. He stands with extended hands saying, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now to come to Christ implies that you must turn from something else. You're going your own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. We're going our own way. If the cows wander away from home and they come back home, they've got to turn around to come back home. If you take off the throttle and you suddenly decide you're going back home, you've got to turn around to go back home. And when Jesus says come, it implies that you must turn from your way and turn from the broad and the crowded road and turn from the way that leads to eternal destruction and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him and trust Him as your Savior. Or do you want to go on that way with the clouds of judgment hanging low over this earth tonight, ready to break at any moment? And the awful, awful wrath of God being poured out on this earth. Revelation chapter 6 says this, that in that day that great men, captains, kings, chief men, and bondmen and free men and all mankind are going to crawl into the rocks and the holes and the mountains of the earth. They're going to cry out and pray like they never prayed before, but they're not going to pray to God. They're going to pray to the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. So awful will that day be. They say, who shall be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody. Oh, what an awful thing it is when we think of it. A holy God bringing sinners to account for their sins, pouring out wrath upon those who will not receive God's salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape? Escape what? Escape the wrath of God. Not only in eternity in hell, but right here on this earth should the Lord come tonight. How shall we escape if we neglect? Not reject. Neglect. God's great salvation. The shortest way to hell is just don't do anything at all about God's salvation. Just neglect it. You don't have to say, I reject Christ. You don't have to say, I don't believe in Christ to go to hell. All you have to do is neglect the great salvation that God's provided. That will bring you into the wrath of God. How shall you escape? God has no answer for that question because there is no escape. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Don't neglect tonight. Let Christ come into your life just by simple faith. So simple. Say, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how much people laugh at me. I don't care what people think. I'm going to take Christ as my Savior. And I'm going to confess Him before men. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul said that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Trust Christ to tell others that you've taken the Savior for your Savior and know the joy of God's salvation and be ready for the Lord's coming. Shall we pray? Father, we pray in our little company tonight that those outside of Christ, that they might trust the Savior this very moment, that they might say to the Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, come into my life and save me and make me whole. And we know that Thou hast promised that whoever comes to Thee, Thou wouldst in no wise cast out. Might it be so for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.